So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn them to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And the letter of the book of James is essentially it's a letter to the churches from Jesus through the pen of James. James, his brother, actually. And what James is very interested in, and Jesus through James is very interested in communicating to us, what he really wants for us and his original listeners and all who would read this is that they would know true faith. And we speak a lot of the gospel being the good news of what Jesus has done to save sinners. And we've also spoken that in order to receive the gospel, you put your faith in Christ. And so faith in Christ would be the most precious object that you could possibly have. There's nothing more precious than this. Over and over in Scripture, in the letters, this faith in Christ, genuine faith in Christ, is compared to purified gold and silver. What could be better than this? This is better than gold. This is better than silver because you have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a true faith and there is a false faith. James speaks about how there's a false faith that recognizes that it's true without loving that it's true. For instance, Satan knows that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, but he hates it. Satan knows that Jesus died to take the place of enemies, to make enemies God's children. Satan doesn't want to be God's child. So true faith loves the gospel, believes it, and wants what the gospel offers. And James is so concerned that this is true for each one of us. Almost picture him preaching this, reading this letter to us, because he knows that there's likely people in this congregation who recognize that this is true. That Jesus, yes, Jesus did die on the cross, and he did rise from the dead on the third day, but who aren't saved. They love the idea that they're forgiven. They don't want to be punished for their sin. But they have no desire to be children of God, no desire to walk in freedom from sin, no desire to walk in holiness. And so James has compared salvation, the gospel salvation in this way, where the gospel is like the seed, the implanted word of the gospel, and salvation is this life that's born out of it. If it's truly the gospel that one has believed in, then it will automatically bring forth life. It will bring fruit. Now, what kind of fruit is this? How does a child of God walk? What does holiness look like? What does it mean to be saved? Not simply just forgiven, but also be set free to be a child of God. And so here we are in the book of James in chapter 4, and we come to our text. We're going to read 11 and 12. It'll be up on the screen there for you. A short passage. It says this: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And that was our passage today. And after reading it, I think what we should do is read starting in verse 1. So that was our passage. We need to find out, to better understand, what is it that God is speaking to us through these words? When he says, "Do not speak evil against one another," what is he talking about? When he says that they're putting themselves in God's place as judge, what does that look like? What is the context? What is he saying here? And so I want, if you have your Bibles, let's go and we're going to read verse 1 to 12 of chapter 4. So that we're not giving meaning to the text, we're getting the meaning that the Bible has for the text. Because I guarantee, because it was true of me, there's some things that I would love for this to mean that it doesn't mean. And it's probably true of each of us. James 4, verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So here we get a bit more of the context. What's happening? What does he mean here by saying, don't speak evil, do not judge? The first thing we want to see here, the first point, if you have your outline and your bulletin, you see this, is that the command is, do not speak evil of another who's been adopted through God, by God through the blood of Jesus. Let's say that again. Do not speak evil of another who's also been adopted by God through the blood of Jesus. First of all, we want to see he's speaking specifically to how we speak about other Christians. And to recognize this, Jesus, through the pen of James, is talking about how Christians are to speak about other Christians. See, he mentions the word brother three times in two verses. Now, that matters. Now, that doesn't mean that we can speak evil of people who aren't Christians. That doesn't mean that. There's tons of commands in Scripture that forbid us from doing that. But this is a unique command that is talking specifically to the way in which Christians can sin against each other by their speech. There's a unique sin that is common among Christians in how we speak about other Christians. Slandering anyone is against God's word, regardless of whether they belong to the Lord or not. So what's happening here is not simply that people are saying that non-Christians need to be forgiven. These people are speaking about Christians in a way that the Bible doesn't speak about Christians. Their words about these people are disagreeing with God's word. So that brings the question, what does speaking evil of other people mean? What does speaking evil of other Christians mean? What is he speaking of? And we get from the context a little bit that this has to do with jealousy and selfishness and fighting. Fighting to get or keep certain things. A struggle to get your way. It's motivated by a desire to get what you want. So the reason that these people are speaking evil against one another, saying bad things about one another, is to get something or keep something. The thing that you want may not be a wicked thing, but your desire for it, your need for it, moves you to hurt other people to get it, even with your words. Now, speaking evil is easier for us to understand when we say, do not speak evil of one another, that we can sort of get that, I think. But he now talks about judging your brother or sister. In what way is that forbidden? We can see that in verse 11, in the second piece. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So we're talking about judging. Now, in what way would that be forgiven? Well, the first thing we've got to see is that the main command here is speaking evil of another believer, right? So he opens it up by saying, do not speak evil, and then he gives a couple of ways in which we would do that. So the judging, the kind of judging that they're doing is a way that they are using evil speech. So, for instance, it's just one of the ways in which they're speaking evil. For instance, I may tell my sons that they can go play in the basement and that they are forbidden from hitting one another with mini hockey sticks. Red ones, or blue ones. So there's these two different ways in which they have options to hit each other with hockey sticks, and both of them are forbidden. Now, I'm not saying that red hockey sticks or blue hockey sticks are automatically always bad, but you are not allowed to use them to hit people, especially not in the head. So there is a kind of judgment that is forbidden, a kind of judging your brother or sister in Christ that is forbidden by the Word of God, that is evil. Now, there's also a kind of judgment that's commanded in Scripture, the kind of judgment that identifies action or speech in a believer and says that's actually rebellion against God. That kind of judgment is actually commanded in the Word of God, that we are to do that for one another. In fact, James is doing just that in his letter right now. You can see this. We read how he said, you guys are acting like adulterers. And what he's doing is he's comparing their actions with the fruit of the gospel, saying, this is what Scripture says is the fruit of the gospel. This is the result of being saved. But guys, this is what I'm seeing here. That's a judgment he's making based on the Word of God. He's warning them. He's saying that their actions do not line up with the fruit of salvation. So repent, he says. Turn to God's grace. Humble yourselves. Be forgiven and cleansed. God will for sure save you if you humble yourselves and turn to Christ. We see this command very explicitly in Galatians 6, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. We're familiar with verse 2. I'll read that first. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But the verse before it gives us a bit of a better understanding of what that means. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers or sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I read an interesting blog article this week that it was kind of a joke, but it said that the pastor was moving, and he needed a lot of help moving, and so it was curious that the week before he was moving, he preached on Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm not moving, and this passage is speaking specifically about when we see our brother or sister living in slavery to sin, living in something that Jesus died to save them from. 1 Corinthians 5 as well speaks very similarly. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning any sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. But I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or as an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Now, one of the worst possible situations for a person to be in, and James recognizes this, is for that person to believe that he is saved by Jesus and to actually be unsaved. A person who has refused to turn his back on sin and who's only wanted forgiveness for sin but did not want reconciliation with God, that person hasn't been saved, and it is most unloving to know a person who's in this situation, who will not repent of sin. It is most unloving to know this and not warn him or her. To love that person is to no longer treat him or her as a Christian. To no longer talk about our God and our gospel and our Savior. That doesn't mean we don't treat that person with love, but we no longer help them live the lie that they are saved. If you're on a sinking ship and you've got a life vest on and your friend thinks that she does, you are no friend if you don't correct her and implore her to put one on. Dozens of times in God's Word, He instructs us to judge teaching even according to the Word of God. And hopefully that's what's happening right now. You're making sure, you're judging my teaching to make sure it lines up with the Word of God, that it actually comes from there. You're commanded to do that as believers, and even to correct false teaching, to judge it as false, not by your own opinion, but by the Word of God. Because lies about Jesus, even if the person sincerely believes them, are the worst kind of lies, and they can cost a person their soul. So there's judgments that we are commanded to make, even about our brothers and sisters. And that's not speaking evil against our brothers. We need to make sure that we don't take this passage out of context and forbid things that God's word commands. And the passages that we've just read help us to see that judgments are commanded, but those passages are correcting sinful silence. Those passages are correcting sinful silence. This passage that we're reading today is correcting sinful speech. We could probably divide the congregation into half if we do a little quick survey. Which would you rather hear a sermon on? A sermon that corrects sinful silence or a sermon that corrects sinful speech? And probably half of us would say, oh, I'd rather hear a sermon that corrects sinful silence. I have no problem with that. And other people would have a problem with, would say, I'd rather hear a sermon that corrects sinful speech. But the reality is we have both texts in Scripture, and today the focus is on correcting sinful speech, ways in which we sin against the Lord by speaking, how we speak about his people. Brings us to our second point. Speaking evil against a Christian disregards God's law. I want us to read the passage again. And in this way, notice how the way that these people and we disregard God's law when we speak evil about another Christian. Let's read the passage again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We're speaking evil against God's law and judging the law. See, we can judge God's law by adding to it or by taking away from it. In fact, we're putting ourselves over the law of God. We're standing in judgment over the law. It's kind of like we're the teacher. We're a grade 5 teacher, and God is our student, and we've given him this assignment. You write us a 2-page paper, please, God, and you tell us the things that are wrong and the things that are right, the things that are forbidden and the things that are commanded. And then God brings us this 2-page paper, and we grade it, and we say, no, wrong. You shouldn't have put that one in there. Try again, God. Actually, you left one out. This is what James is saying we're essentially doing. We're judging God's law by adding to it, by saying, God, you forgot something. You should have put something in there. Or by taking away. And so first part we want to do is look at how do we add to the Word of God, to the law of God, when we judge, when we speak evil against our brothers and sisters in Christ. The first thing we would do is we would do this by condemning actions that God's Word does not condemn. We speak about someone's holiness based on something that God's word said doesn't matter. So actions that are honorable, you say, are dishonorable. You grade by criteria that God hasn't given. A few weeks ago, we looked at how the original audience that James is writing to was actually judging by how wealthy people were. Obviously not a holy person, not very wealthy. So we add criteria. We create a standard of our own that's not in the Bible, and we condemn someone based on that. And this context that we're reading, it's for our own benefit. We do this for our own benefit. Sometimes it's for the simple pleasure of talking poorly about someone else. You know, that feels good, doesn't it? To speak evil about someone else, to another person. If you get a job, this is terrible advice, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. But if you get a new job and you really want to bond with your coworkers, you find out who they don't like and you start talking bad about that person. It feels so good. This is this natural sin that we have in us. And so maybe that's the only reason. You create a standard that God doesn't have in his word just so you can speak evil about someone. It feels so good. Maybe it's because they've criticized you, though. And if you speak poorly about that person, then others won't take their criticism of you so seriously. This person criticized Derek. I'm going to criticize him, make him look like a fool so that nobody takes what he said seriously about me. So we've judged God's law by adding to it. Your commands aren't good enough, God. I've added more of them. But we also judge and put our mess up the law by pretending that we are, in fact, the judge, judging the heart, something that only God's word, only God can do. So we can't judge someone's heart, but God is the judge here. In verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? We can compare actions and words to God's word. As we've seen, we're supposed to do that. But we don't know someone's heart. And here's how this often plays out. There's a person who has not disobeyed God's word. But they're standing in your way. It could be that there's two godly options, option A and option B, and both of them totally suitable from Scripture. But you really want option A, and that person wants option B. And so what you do is you judge the other person's motives. The reason they want option B is because they don't love God. So for instance, the kind of songs you might sing at church. And I'm glad that we're not in a church who argues about that. So for instance, there's one group that wants more upbeat songs at church and the other one who wants more contemplative songs at church. And the people who want the contemplative songs or want who don't want the contemplative songs, they can't point to anything in Scripture that says you shouldn't have these things. So what you do instead is you say, you know how, you know, Bill really wants those contemplative songs and not those upbeat songs, eh? Do you know that? You know what I think? I think it's because he doesn't like non-Christians. I think he doesn't like outreach. He doesn't like joy. All he wants is for people to feel guilty. And see what you've done is you've judged somebody's motives. You've judged somebody's heart on a command that is not even given in Scripture. And so what you've done is that you've judged God's law as being incomplete, that I needed to add more to it in order to condemn that person's ideas. I go beyond what is written and judge a person's heart. And I do it for my own benefit, James is saying here, that I'm doing this because I want something. My passions are at war with your passions. We both want something really bad, and so I am going to hurt you with words in order to get what I want. So we judge God's law by adding to it, but we also judge God's law by deleting from it. So speaking evil of another person is condemned in God's law over and over and over again. We've already seen that this doesn't condemn holding believers and to actions and words to Scripture and warning them out of love, but God's word does condemn speaking evil of others. We read this in Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21 says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so when you speak evil of a brother and defend yourself by speaking about how concerned you are about the law of God, you're breaking God's law. You're essentially saying that God was wrong for commanding that we love each other with our words. God, you should not have put that in there. That gets in my way. That command about loving one another with our words, God, fail. Get that out, bring it back to me, and I'll give you a better grade. See, what does God's word say about someone who refuses to follow God's commands? Who refuses to be corrected? Who refuses to repent, who says of God's commands, "Those are not for me." God's word says that person isn't saved yet. See, a believer is forgiven. And based on this forgiveness purchased by the blood of Jesus, this person wages war against sin in the power of the Holy Spirit, which was also purchased by Jesus' blood. So speaking evil about someone is not something that we can afford to ignore. If we do, we're judging God's law, his instructions of how we are to love one another. And truth is not a way to get off the hook. Motive and the result that you're pursuing also matters. Simply because something is true doesn't mean that you can say it. Doesn't mean it's not slander. It doesn't mean that it's not speaking evil against someone else. See, in Scripture, bearing false witness is condemned, right? One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. But in the books following the Ten Commandments are unpacked. And one of the ways that it is described that you can break that commandment is not just a false witness, but a malicious witness. A malicious witness. An example of this is the rivals of Daniel in Babylon. You know the story. Where Daniel was an upright man, he prayed to God very regularly, open window for all to see, not to brag, but because he wanted to proclaim his love for the Lord. And his rivals coerced the king into making a law that condemned any prayer to anybody other than the king. And Daniel, true to the word of God, continued to pray to the king. Now, these guys were malicious witnesses because they reported what was true about Daniel, that he prayed to God. They reported it. Even though it was true, they reported it maliciously in order to condemn him, in order to harm him. This could include using things that are true in order to condemn an innocent man. Saying things true or untrue, it doesn't matter. Saying things in order to harm someone. Or even without regard for that person's good at all. And so we stand in judgment of God's law when we speak evil of his people, even if it's true, but done to harm them or without concern for their good. Which brings us to our third point. May our speech mirror the one who we're trusting to save us from the judgment that we deserve. Because there is one lawgiver and judge, says verse 12. Who is able to save and destroy. And our hope is that he will save us. That he will pronounce innocent on us. When we speak about other believers, we should never forget how God has spoken in his word about us and about them. When we speak about other believers, we should never forget how God has spoken in his word about us and about them. Here he is talking about how we speak of brothers and sisters in Christ. And a brother and sister in Christ is someone whose sins have been forgiven. A person who's been justified. Whom God has declared not guilty. And he's not even just declared them not guilty, but he has said, I declare that person righteous because they have Christ's righteousness. I declare them righteous, says God. This is the people who we are condemning. And who we are speaking evil about. She is clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And her condemnation was fully poured out on Jesus on the cross. The imagery of the cup of wrath that she deserved was fully received by Jesus. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God the Father was declaring that Christ was worthy to do this. And that her sins, yes, have been paid for if she trusts in Jesus. That Christ has fully redeemed this woman. And the cup of salvation has been given to her. We're speaking about a brother or sister who is one who's been adopted by the death of Christ into the family of God as a beloved child. A brother or sister who has received this, like you, by faith in Jesus. And though this brother or sister has been forgiven and freed from sin, this brother or sister will continue to wrestle with sin. And she will fall. And she will be warned by loving brothers and sisters when she does. She'll be warned with the word of God by those who love her. And she will repent. Now all of your brothers and sisters in Christ will stumble and fall just like you will. All of us are going to need correction and warning and encouragement and love and care and forgiveness and patience. All of us are going to need that. These are included in the list of people that you and I have spoken evil of. And to straighten this out in our hearts, he reminds us that God is the judge. He has the ability to save or condemn. Only him. And even in the case where a believer is sinning, what does God do with the knowledge of your sin? If you're a believer, what does God do with the knowledge of your sin? Because that should shape how you deal with the knowledge of another brother or sister's sin. Do we use this knowledge to destroy them? Do we use this knowledge to our own benefit? To help get our desires? Am I going to use it so that people will take him less seriously and me more seriously? Is that how God responds to my sin? Is that how God responds to your sin? Is that the word that God's word speaks to me in my sin? In Romans 7, we have this picture of a believer wrestling with sin and wrestling with the guilt of their sin. And we have God's word to that believer, and let that word shape how we speak about our brothers and sisters, even in their sin. I want to read this for us. This is a picture of a believer wrestling with sin, and then God's word to that believer about them. Begin in Romans 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. This is a believer wrestling with the fact that they sin and have guilt. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, pardon me, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my body parts, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? A believer wrestling and struggling with sin and guilt, crying out, who will rescue me? Imagine your brother or sister in Christ also feeling this weight of their sin and crying out to God. This is true for everybody. Look beside you and behind you and in front of you. Everyone here who is a believer is wrestling with sin. And we better make sure that we respond to their sin the way that God's word responds to our sin. That our word to them in their sin is the same as God's word to them in sin. And he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So we ought always to be terrified to give a different word to a brother or sister than the Lord does, even when they sin. And here it's clear that believers are going to wrestle from sin the moment wrestle with sin the moment they are saved until the moment they see Christ face to face. It's also clear that they must not make peace with sin and that sin is condemned. Those who are saved wage war with their own sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. But for those waging war with sin, struggling, falling, crying out to God, guilt-ridden. What is God's word for them? When the devil would have them believe that they are condemned and under God's wrath. What is God's word for those who are rejected? What are God's word for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith and who wrestle with sin? His word is there is no condemnation for you. That's his word to your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ who sins. And don't forget it when you are speaking of them, even in and about their sin. His word is, confess your sin, repent, run from it. And you are not condemned. I already punished Jesus for that, says the Father. That sin I do condemn. And that sin isn't less damnable because it's done by a Christian. That sin is damnable, but because you have faith in Christ, I've already punished that in Jesus. And how horrific is it if we give the word to our brothers and sisters that the devil would give them instead of the word that the Father would give them? Only because doing so is more helpful to me in pursuit of something. And so, brothers and sisters, let's never underestimate the desire and the ability of our hearts to use even true speech about another believer, to hurt them for hurting you, so that you can get revenge, or so that you can have the pleasure of them getting what they deserve, or to use this in order to get what you want. Do not underestimate the desire and the ability of your heart to do this. This is our default. And it will need to be something that we turn away from several times a day. The way which we speak to and about others needs to be an act of worship and a celebration of how God has spoken about us in our sin. Words of warning, yes. Words of correction, absolutely. Words determined to restore, not simply to expose our guilt. God's plan is that Jesus received what believers deserve so that they could receive what Jesus deserves. And so God's word corrects believers so that they don't get what they deserve. So in conclusion, first, consider what you say about other believers because it matters to God. Second, when you consider what you say about other believers, consider what God's word says about them and be terrified to render a different judgment than God does about that person. And then consider what God's word says about you. God's word to you. The judgment that he has rendered to you who are in Christ. Correction? Yes. Warning? Yes. Condemnation? No. Restoration? Yes. That is God's word to all who are in Christ. And the way that we speak to and about others is to be an act of celebration of how God has spoken about us in our sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have declared us to be righteous if we have faith in Christ Jesus. We're so grateful for your never-changing word that proclaims that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even while we struggle and wrestle with sin. Thank you that your unchanging word does not, even though it condemns sin, restores your children rather than just tries to harm them. And God, we know that the fruit of our salvation will look like how you act. That you will make us more and more in the image of Christ. And Lord, let us not accept this sin in our lives. Sin of speaking evil against one another. Let's not see it as small. But let us instead think about how small of a deal it would be if God, if you spoke evil about us. And Lord, out of gratefulness of how you speak to us in love, if we belong to you by faith in Jesus, let us respond by loving others with our words the way that you have loved us, with your life on the cross, and then also your words of promise about that. I pray that you would do this work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. We would be as dead people who are being shouted at in the grave were it not for your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would take these words of your Scripture and would make us alive to them, that we would hear these words as the voice of our Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us, and that we would respond as your sheep. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.